The epicenter of our conversation for the last, basically, this is week number 9, is basically the sovereignty of God. So again, if you're coming back, if you are here on a weekly basis, you need to be reminded, this is about the glory, the majesty, the character, the essence of who God is. And Daniel tells us, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which is the epicenter, is the filter, is the lenses that we navigate the book of Daniel through, this conversation where Daniel had a vision at night. And as he looked, he encountered the Son of Man. Isn't that a beautiful thing? In other words, when Jesus shows up, look at me, when Jesus shows up, as beautiful as the vision may be, the experience, the supernatural thing of whatever you're going through, all of that is means to an end. So do not get infatuated. Do not get consumed by what you experience. Your experience has to be the vehicle to Jesus. If it's not enlarging the character of Jesus, I love to hear your testimony. Really, it doesn't go beyond you. But once Jesus shows up, things change, because the vision is the Son of Man coming with the glory of God, the clouds of heaven, the Shekinah glory, the majesty, the cloud that led the people of God in the wilderness, the column of fire that gave them life through the night. It's exactly the same imagery. And as Jesus, or the Son of Man, came, Daniel says that this Jesus approached the Ancient of Days. And when that encounter took place, look what happened. That what happened is that the restoration, the proclamation of what we call cosmic lordship, is the lordship of Jesus over every single thing. And that lordship is portrayed with authority and glory and sovereign power. Now, here's the question. What does that mean, and why does that matter? It matters, and what it means is that all nations, not just a few nations, all peoples, not just some people, every language, not just few languages, will worship him. So if you fast forward the movie and you connect Daniel with Paul, from a prophet, you move to an apostle, Paul, thousands of years later, will say this in Philippians, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is worthy of our praise. So if you're sitting in this place, and you are the recipient of the lordship of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. Translation, if you are a follower of Jesus, that's a prerequisite for you to be able to worship Jesus. What am I saying? All that I'm saying is that unless you are a follower of Christ, you cannot have the ability to worship Jesus. The worshiping of Jesus is a gift from the Father. Part of his gift is that he gives you his spirit so you have the ability to recognize the glory, the majesty, the sovereign power. What am I implying? Here's what I'm implying, and this is where the preaching is not very popular, that if you have not been empowered, indwelled with the presence of God through salvation, by default, authority will belong to you. Glory will be your driving force, indulgence, self-glorification. And you and I know that never ends well for the individual. So the freedom in Jesus, the worshiping of Jesus, is the ability to be free from self, to understand that the agenda of the kingdom of God is that you and I must decrease and that he will, what? Increase. Christianity is nothing else but growing into the image of Jesus, that now through life, through the calamity of even exile in craziness and brokenness, through the illness, through the situations that are unexplainable in your life, you will proclaim that the dominion of Jesus is not because of you, but it's in spite of you. That the everlasting and the never-ending kingdom of God takes place, not because of the church worshiping Jesus, but it's in spite of how our worship may be fragmented. Now, this is extremely important because Daniel is writing not only in a time of, again, desolation, calamity, in a post-Jewish, and I know the word Christian is more of a New Testament word, but it's a post-worshiping of God culture. And in part of my argument or my disclaimer of a post-God culture is the misunderstanding. Here is the center of the problem of the people of God. The people of God gradually and conveniently and naively started to worship God. Now, hear me say this. Worship God, and at the same time started embracing a non-godly worldview. I don't know if you ever felt or you ever been in this place where you know that you're supposed to believe in God, believe in Jesus, but your decision-making is not reflecting who you worship. I don't know if that's a struggle, because I go through those struggles theologically, biblically, doctrinally. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. But once the medical, you know, result comes, once the financial crisis hits me, once I get the situation and see my kids going through the valley of the shadow and death, I just struggle to make the connection. These people find themselves in a place where the people of God, listen to me, the people of God got to the place where they thought and perceived that God was weak, that he wasn't sovereign, because they are in so much suffering, because Jerusalem was desolated, because the temple is destroyed. And even Daniel, which is the main character, if you go back to chapter 1, beginning of the series, he was brought into exile within the concept of nobility and royalty, still exile. So apparently for these people, God is weak. Now, the problem with having the perception that God is weak, which is completely wrong and it goes against the character of God, is that what is going to happen is that you're going to either indulge, I'm going to excuse my wickedness. In other words, if God is weak, that means that I'm strong. If God is weak, I just have to get myself through this as I've always have. It's just me pulling myself through this. It's the concept of behavior modification, or what is being called in the past moralistic deism. Is the concept that God exists, so here is moralistic deism, is the concept that God exists, and he exists to simply allow me to have a good life, problem-free life. I will do my best because I'm an American, so I'm a go-getter, I'm a driven person, so I'll try, I'm educated, I got places to go, people to see, so I'm going to do my best. God is out there. He protects me and blesses me. When I get in trouble, I call upon him. That's moralistic deism. And then eventually I die and I go to heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel says, I'm wicked, I'm lost, I'm not a sinner because I sin. It's that I get to sin because I am a sinner. So my children, my marriage is not going through a phase in life. We're just lost people. We're just people who do not know Christ. Unless you are, again, the individual who embraces the glory, the majesty, the sovereignty of God, and you declare that the Son approached the Father, and the Father through the Son and his righteousness was pleased and satisfied, you don't know Christ. You don't know salvation. Salvation is not that you move from brokenness and craziness and dysfunctionality into a better life. That's prosperity gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm all for you to improve, but your improvement is based on the sovereignty and the power of God combined with your and my brokenness and sinfulness. So today is a special Sunday for us, for me. It's been a special weekend for a couple of reasons. On Friday morning, early in the morning, my wife and my two daughters took off to Waco, Texas. So in classes for my daughter, for my oldest, does not begin until the 26th, but today is her first Sunday to lead worship at one of the ministries at First Baptist in Waco. So she joined the staff and is leading worship. And I'm excited. I'm blessed. But the implication, you know, the ladies left. So at home is only Chucho, Josue, and I, my son. And I, my adopted son, my real son, and then I. So it's been a quiet weekend, not a whole lot of talking going on. It's more of a, hey, are you breathing? Yeah. Hi, are you hungry? There is cereal. Yeah. That's just the week in a nutshell. It's been good. I've talked to my ladies and talked to them over there and they're enjoying themselves. It's a new space, a new phase. But in my mind, I could not help just to think and process this morning, just meditating and thinking about this young lady, you know, leading worship and engaging into ministry. What if my 21-year-old, what if your kids, what if you as a high schooler, what if you as an engaged, hoping to get engaged one day, whatever you are, what if you begun the journey with the end in mind? What if my 21-year-old, full of life, energy, desire, she was practicing the worship song at home and, you know, asking me questions with the chords and all that kinds of stuff. What if she began ministry where she got to the place that she is 70, 80 years of age, and she can look back and say, for the last 40, 50 years, whatever many years she is able to do what she's doing for God, she began with the end in mind. What if our students begin, as they engage into the new school year, some of you are seniors, some of you are junior high students, whatever you are, college, what if you begin the journey of parenting with the end in mind? I'm bringing this end in mind thing because we're in chapter 6, and chapter 6 is kind of at the end of the life of this character by the name of Daniel. He's about 80 years of age, somewhere around that. And he's at that place that he's going through a lot. I mean, if you've been with us, last Sunday, we look at chapter 5, and chapter 5 is the whole thing about the hand that is writing on the wall. So that's one of those kind of, difficult chapters to read. And Daniel is going through a lot. He's a seer. He's a visionary. He not only gets dreams and visions, but he has the ability to interpret those visions. He's been a faithful man of God. He's coming to the end of the journey, and again, looking back, here's my conclusion. Here's my kind of summary of ministry life and specifically the Bible. What I noticed throughout the Bible, and I'm old enough to know this, is that neither success or failure are events. They are not events. What am I saying? So think about education. So when you graduate from high school, you finish your college degree. On graduation day, you did not become a success. That was the recognition of success. You became a success when you went as a freshman, as a sophomore, as a junior, research papers, tests, attendance, and eventually you got recognized. Failure is exactly the same thing. Failure, when you go through difficulties and if you don't take care of your body health-wise, and then you find yourself at a situation where you are paying the consequences of misuse of your body, when you get the diagnosis and you get the report that you have whatever issue that you have physically for lack of, responsibility, you did not fail when you got the report from the doctor. That was just a recognition of the, in this case, bad stewardship or whatever the case may be. I'm bringing this up to you because on chapter number 6, which is where we are, Daniel is at the top of the whole experience of success. Still a foreign guy, still the result of human trafficking, it's still the result of being labeled as a, as an exile, and yet God has brought him into a place of prominence. So if you have a Bible, look at what the Bible says. So now Daniel, that he is on top of this whole, summit of success, he was a person that was a little distinguished. He was a little different from everybody else. He began with the end in mind. He's at the end, so again, his success is not accidental. Hear me say this one more time. His success, in other words, if you're dating or you are married or you're raising family, successful relationships, successful parenting, and you know this, we're fellow strugglers, parenting spells W-O-R-K. It's just a lot of work. Tough work a lot of times. Daniel is at the place where now he's among a bunch of leaders, administrators, and in that experience, look at what happens, is that his qualities were, he was a different breed, a different kind of person, to the point that his differences, his qualities, exceptional qualities, put the king at a place where he planned, and once again, I don't want to read in between lines, but if you're the king, you're probably a pretty sharp guy. If you're the king of the most powerful nation in the world, you gotta have some, in other words, it takes one to know one, great leader. And in this context, look at this, because this is what success looks like for us. I'm thinking of my 21-year-old, I'm thinking of your kids, your grandkids, I'm thinking of you as a single individual. What if today we declare that regardless of how distinguished we may be, regardless of how exceptional our qualities are, and again, I'm here to tell you, I'm a Gen Xer, Gen X, generationally Y, I'm a Gen X, I'm 46, then we have the millennials, which my oldest, my Sarai, is at the verge of those millennials, and then we have Gen Z, which are those between 2001, 2000 born, up to somewhere in the, those are a little different. I don't know. I lose track with Gen Z. You guys are a different breed for me. But regardless of where you are, can you imagine whether you are a, baby boomer, whatever you are in this whole age bracket, what if your vocation is not the abilities that you have, but the character that Jesus creates in you? What if your parental skills were defined not because you got the experience of raising 3 kids and now you're on the 4th one, or maybe you are in a place where vocationally you have succeeded. What if the win? What if the reason why you take the next breath through the lungs and the air that flows through the system is so Jesus can be glorified and magnified? I'm going to make the assumption that you want to do that. I'm going to make the assumption that you are at the place that if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to have the thoughts of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, the feelings of Jesus, the speech of Jesus, the behavior of Jesus. That's Christ-likeness. The question is, what does that mean? Well, for us as a church, implies just practical things, is that your private life cannot be divorced from your public life. So in the context of church or spiritual matters, what the Bible teaches is those who lead well at home, they lead well at church. Most of the New Testament is written because the church conveniently, naively divorced those things. Now, in today's culture, we have an issue, a huge issue, because we have something that is called screenshots. Screenshots. And people who thought that they can tweet, they can Facebook things privately, eventually cost them millions of dollars in contracts in the NFL and the NBA. Because you and I know, we're old enough to know, private and public life eventually intercede. How we treat, how we were raised, who, as a young person, you choose on dating eventually shows up in marriage. Does that make sense? So all that I'm trying to say is this, is that the leadership at home has to be the result, the overflow of the leadership of the church. Now, when you divorce these things, and this is not a seminar on leadership, but when you divorce these things, and this is an evidence, this is how I will evaluate, when these things get divorced, And we create or we perpetuate this mindset of individualism. What happens at home is my business and not about your business. How I raise my kids is my deal, not your deal. When we get into those things, what happens is when things break down, we start blaming human nature. Oh, it's just the way the pastor is. Oh, it's just the way that my in-laws are. Does that make sense? So I don't think the issue is human nature. When you see Daniel being distinguished with special qualities and things like that, is the result of a system. The result that Daniel, in the private, we learn from the scriptures that when he first got into Babylon, when he was a young man, he chose not to defile himself from the practices of the Babylonians. Not because he was better, because he understood that his private devotion with God, whatever it took him relationally, vocationally, financially in his world, was going to be reflected into that. So when you see Daniel at age 80, put into the places of responsibility, watch this, he allows us to see that the separation of church and state is the perfect scenario, as broken as our government is, as dysfunctional as churches can potentially be, is the perfect scenario to remind us that Daniel was able to remind of the purpose, that the sovereignty of God, he is sovereign over the sacred and the holy and the practices and the spiritual matters, but he's also sovereign over the nations. And even if you are a nation who does not fear the Lord, he's not limited over that. He rules over everything. Now, again, this is important for us to remember, because here is where this is coming to a tangible reality. And again, if you are going back to school, have been in school, you're thinking about the next phase in your life, hear me say this very, very clearly. Look at what the Bible says. The administrators, those co-workers with Daniel, they try to find grounds for charges against Daniel's, not theology, not worship, you know, experiences, but based on his worldview. Because again, you and I know, private life eventually reflects on public life. We live in a time and age that your belief system is going to be exposed. You and I were constantly being forced to give an opinion of what we believe over aspects of life. So all that I'm trying to tell you is they're looking at his conduct, how he behaves. Look what the Bible says. So when they're looking at the conduct and how he rules or oversees government affairs, the problem is that they were not able to find any fault on him. And here's what the Bible says. Here's what it means. That they, these administrators, these satraps, they were not able to find in Daniel any corruption. Translation. If your dating relationship needs marriage counseling, that's a sign that you should not pursue that relationship. I don't know if that makes any sense. If you are going through unnecessary suffering out of negligence, and I said dating because if you're in marriage, I do not promote divorce, so stick to the plan, but fix the issue. fix the issue, because apparently Daniel was a man of trustworthiness. So please just dream with me as we move into election time. We are not here as a church to tell you who to vote for. We're not here to tell you what inclinations and preferences on your, you know, choices in politics. We're here to tell you that regardless of what your views are in politics, here is the bedrock of a nation. Men and women in church reflected in government. Men and women at home that reflects in church that eventually reflects in government. So watch what happens. I mean, is this whole thing about, you know, instigating? So finally, they come to the conclusion after, you know, trying to find corruption in this brother. Apparently corruption, it was normative in this time in history. We will never find any basis for charges against this 80-year-old guy. This guy who began with the end in mind. We're not going to find anything on him unless, watch this, unless has something to do with his priorities. And what was Daniel's priorities? His priorities was not the ending of slavery or oppression. His priorities was not for him to become untouchable of calamities and difficult circumstances. His priorities was the law of his students, as you pursue your careers. Singles, as you pursue relationships. Parents, grandparents, as you continue to create a ministry of succession. Let it be known to the nations that we are the generation that not because of things are going to get better, not because things are going to improve, because there are guarantees in life, because the law of God has become the non-negotiable. Folks, here's the beauty of the gospel. And let me pray after this. The beauty of the gospel is that when you make your vocation Christ-likeness, which implies the scriptures, the Bible becomes the non-negotiable. What ends up happening with this? And again, part of this whole weekend for my daughter, and that's one of the reasons why Areli and Rebecca went over there, is because she moved into a brand new apartment. This is a brand new city for her, brand new deal. She's not living on campus. She has her own deal. And I still remember several months ago, she emailed me and texted me and said, this is months ago. I said, hey, I need you to print this and I need to sign it. And I said, okay, hold on. What are you sending me? What am I signing? Because this whole thing about signing, I need to know what I'm signing on. And then it was basically the rent for the apartment. And what it was is that although she's 21, they needed a co-signer. So my signature is there that if she doesn't pay for her rent, the company is coming after the cosigner. Everybody tracking what I mean by cosigner? When Christ likeness is your vocation, guess who the cosigner becomes in your life? Guess who makes responsible of everything that happens to you? The God of the Scriptures. I'm not implying that he's going to approve everything that happens to you, but regardless of how the future may look, how broken this may be, God says, I will take care of this for you. The beauty of this conversation is that now Daniel has the ability. This is the gospel, that Daniel dealt with people who strategized, who planned things because they had authority. Singles, ladies, look at me for a second. Find men, not with authority, dreams, desire, talent, uniqueness, and things that they can bring to the picture. Bring into your life young ladies, young men, individuals that they are under the authority of God. Daniel is a man that had the authority. He was in a place of supremacy, and he was known because he knew the God of the Scriptures. So this experience, look at how it is reflected. It took nine long verses for Daniel to learn. Apparently, Daniel was in La La Land. Typically, man, that's how we go through life. We're just like, oblivious of things. Okay, so Daniel finally understands that there's been a conspiracy. There's been something that has been created against him. And when he learned that the decree has been published, and by the way, the decree is simply that if you don't worship, you know, the king, you'll be thrown into the lion's, come on, church, lion's den. So you're out of the picture, because I don't know if you remember this, but have you ever been surprised when on TV, Animal Planet, on National Geographic, when a lion attacks? I mean, that's the apex of predator. I mean, no one goes like, whoa, man, I didn't see that one coming. Look at the gazelle destroyed. That's what lions do. So when the Bible talks about Daniel thrown into the lion's den, which we are not going to today, you got to wait until next week. I'm just telling you that the decree is published, that Daniel was set up. That there is in this world, there is in this world people who will leverage authority for themselves. There is men and women that will look at you as a victim. And some of us, we come from a background that we have been victimized. That we were at the end of the negotiation and we lost. And the loss is irreversible. Some of us were emotionally and physically and sexually and even in a sense of our understanding, we have been marked for life. What do you do? What do you do when you're in a place that the decree was published? Look at what he did. He went home and he went to his upstairs and he opened the windows, opened toward Jerusalem, which is desolated, destroyed, there's no temple. And then he did something beautiful. He prayed three times. And when he prayed, he got down on his knees. And when he prayed, he basically, the prayer was the ability, supernatural ability, to simply give thanks. I'm at the place as a father that I am very, very glad. It really brings joy into my life, see my children involve into spiritual practices that honor Jesus. So bowing before Jesus, knees, you know, a sense of surrender, prayer, gratitude, that's great. But nothing compares to know that whatever my children, my marriage, our church, whatever we do on religious practices, the win is not what we do. It's the object of what we do. The guarantees, that the beauty of the gospel is that when he got down on his knees, when he prayed and he reflected a sense of gratitude, is because of who he did those things to or before, which is the God of the scriptures. 2,000 years ago, there's a Jewish carpenter that he was in the upper room having the sense of intimacy. And somewhere in the conversation, he basically says, here is the bread that symbolizes my body. Here is the wine that symbolizes my blood. And I'm creating a brand new thing. And in this context, there is a decree that is published. There's something that was given before the foundations of the world. Not because of this, you know, a group of betrayal. Not because of the system was broken. But from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said to Adam and Eve, including the serpent, that the serpent was going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But eventually, the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. So on that night, that final night, the night Jesus is going to be betrayed, when he is down and praying at Gethsemane, and he's pouring his life before the Father, and he's about to experience the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, the doubting of Thomas, and everyone running for their life, Jesus took the practices that he learned when he was a little boy, when he learned as he was in the temple and he got lost. Luke chapter 2, he got lost within the crowd. The Jesus that took the time to get on his own. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when he prayed. And eventually, all of these practices magnified the God, the Father that he trusted. And he basically says, not my will, but your will. Now, that's beautiful and sounds like for a worship song, but then the day comes where he's crucified and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The moment comes when he looks at the Father and says, why have you ever felt forsaken, lonely, betrayed? Is your heart still in that, wondering why is this happening? And then eventually, Jesus pronounces the most grotesque words that have ever been pronounced in the history of humanity. It is finished. Because when Jesus took his last breath, the one who knew no sin became the accumulation of all the sin, of all the rebellion, all the brokenness of this world, and he absorbed that. And the one who was the creator of life, he went to the deepest of suffering and he died. And he became the vehicle. He became the reason why we have access to be able to bow down and to kneel before God and to declare that he is, he's glorious, his majesty, he's holy, he is my God. So if you're in this place and you have the ability to proclaim the person of Jesus, it's because Jesus, on that day, he took your place, he took my place, not so you can become successful, it's so you can be free. So you can be in the journey of Christ's likeness for you, for your life, for your marriage. If I was a prosperity gospel, I will tell you that you're going to prosper. You're going to be better. That's not the message. I want you to prosper. I think you're prosperous already, because prosperity is simply having the resources to do the will of God. That's prosperity. So my invitation this morning is that you will bow, that you will come before the God of the Scriptures, that this year, students, this year is the year that we simply get on our knees and we pray to the God who is alive.